Children of this. Think that you are adventurers. How many of you like the thrills of stuff in your life? Okay, so how many of you like to go to Magic Mountains and take the most dangerous and thrilling ride? Well, yeah, okay. I don't see very much enthusiasm here this morning, but that's okay. Well, there is something for you. For those who like thrills and chills of excitement, you probably heard about the Mission One, or Mars One. They're offering free all included, all the expenses are included, and all the service included for life. One-way ticket to Mars. Any volunteers? I see one, two, well, three. Okay, good. Well, get in line. It's the project that private Dutch company started in 2011. 202,000 people responded. Can you imagine? To go to Mars one way, never come back. Forget about their families. Forget about their lives. Forget everything behind. And start a new colony, new life on Mars. Isn't it adventurous? They plan to send first six groups of four. Next year, they will start 7-year preparation training for those four groups. Between 2016 and 2020, the robots will construct the residential and service modules for them. Here's the beautiful planet Mars. Right there is my house. Is it any attractive? But this is what they're planning to do. And then the launch of the spacecraft with colonists is planned for 2022, and it will be a 7-month flight, arriving there 2023. The first crew will be 2 men, 2 women, and then after that, 4 more will be sent every 2 years. One problem for me. The official language on Mars will be English. And I'm concerned that in the 7 months of flight in isolation, I will forget everything I know, which is not very much. But isn't it thrilling? When I saw it in the news last week, for some reason I missed it earlier, I got excited about it. And Lydia said, no, no, don't even think about it. But just remember pioneers. They left Europe for this country to never come back. And that's how these 200,000 people think, that they might be helpful building a new civilization on Mars. And who knows, maybe this is something that we will benefit from, going on vacation. This is the daily attire that they'll be wearing, walking around. Interesting, huh? Well, in our comfortable homes, sleeping in our nice beds, we look at this, we hear this, we listen to this, and we think, this is not for me. But I want you to admit, deep in your heart, you are more adventurous than you think. The question inside of us is bugging us all the time. Is there more to this life? And God says, yes, there is more for your life. All successful missions or movements are grounded on these two things. Grand mission that overcomes imposing threats. And Christianity is a movement of God where He stirs up in the hearts of the group of people His mercy and His grace. To go out in the world to make a difference. When it seems that it's difficult to be the follower of Christ, think of historical Christianity.
what they had to go through. Think of the Christians even today in different parts of the world. North Korea, China, Russia, Middle East. Just recently, last week, in the news, Sudanese mother Miriam Ibrahim, 8 months pregnant, is awaiting for her death sentence. As soon as she gives birth, she'll be executed by hanging because she refused to recant her faith in Jesus. Her 8 months old son is with her in the prison. Well, there are definitely some threats, external and internal, that we experience in this country. We have to admit, to be honest, that our difficulties are not that big, not that significant. And most of them are because of our apathy and lack of involvement. God's mission is to reconcile all people to himself, and he does it through his church. We are his mission. The church is the people. I don't even remember, or I'm not sure when it became a place instead of the movement. This movement of God has a foundation that is rooted in the past. It has the power that sustains it in the present, and the vision that presses a better future. Dr. Luke records Jesus' interaction with his disciples in Acts 1, 4, and 5. On one occasion, it says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is asking them to embrace the challenge of his mission, of getting his gospel out. But he tells them to wait. From the time when Jesus ascended to heaven, 10 days to Pentecost, they had to wait. Wonder what their conversations sounded like. Is everything that he promised going to be true? Is that true that we'll go to the end of the world? What does it mean? What his kingdom means? What the kingdom of God means? Is it now? Is it here? And if it is, are we in it? Are we worthy to represent it? And the first challenge that Jesus asks the disciples to work on is to learn God's timing, something that we all have to embrace. We all experience some waiting time in our lives. And sometimes we wrestle with God. Is it really your plan? Is it really your will? Do I have to wait on this job? Do I have to wait on this child that has wandered away from you? And are you going to bring him or her back home? This marriage doesn't seem to get any better. Shall I wait on it? And sometimes God's answer to us is, wait. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Out of all Christians, we as Seventh-day Adventists know what waiting means. The question is, are we the people who wait well? While we are waiting, we keep our courage. We engage our lives in service to God. We don't just give up and then say, "Lord, you have to deliver it now or I'm out." Acts 1:6. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore kingdom to Israel?' It's a big question. Don't we all sometimes ask the similar question? When, the Lord, you're going to restore your kingdom here? But we need to consider the background. The nation of Israel was under the iron foot, I should say, iron legs, according to that image, vision, prophecy, of the Roman Empire, and it was brutal. They were good at killing people. They did it a lot. And they did it to a lot of Jews. And as Jewish people prayed and as they studied the scripture, they figured out that the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah comes with the government on his shoulders. They read the scripture, the prophecy, and it says that he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the peace they observed was not the type of peace, not the form of peace that the nation of Israel expected. They wanted the Messiah who was going to wipe out the Roman Empire. They wanted the Messiah who would not just conquer death, but would conquer Rome. And to their defense, much of the Old Testament prophesied about the kingdom of God on earth with the Messiah as the earthly ruler. Jesus was a big disappointment to the nation of Israel, to the point that they killed him. We can sense the discouragement and disappointment in the conversation of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:21, they said, "We had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one who was going to redeem Israel." The implication is that apparently he was not the one. Who can better understand that but the Seventh-day Adventists? The New Testament church was born out of the disappointment of the cross in AD 31. And the Seventh-day Adventist movement was born out of the disappointment in 1844. In both instances, the followers of Christ misunderstood the prophecy and were bitterly disappointed. But out of those disappointments, God providentially raised up a divine movement of destiny to impact the world. And he calls us to embrace his mission for this particular time in history, in this particular place. Jesus answers their question in a strange way. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The question was, are you going to restore kingdom of Israel at this time? And he says, you will go to the ends of the earth. Do you understand what happened there? Neither did they. But their world was turned upside down in a second. Everything they dreamed of, everything they were expecting, everything they hoped for, God says, no, it is not going to happen right now. What is happening right now is that you are going to be my people and you will advance my kingdom on this earth at this particular time. The Father alone knows when the restoration will take place. And it is really not worth for you to waste your time or spend your time very much on figuring out when it's going to happen. A lot of followers of Christ today are trying to figure out the timetable. When is the Lord going to return? Nobody knows it. Nobody has the timetable. And let me assure you, he is coming back. And when he does, you're not going to miss it. But until he does, we have a mission to live. His plan is much greater than we can imagine. He tells his disciples, what you hope for is the deliverance or restoration of your nation. But my mission is bigger, much bigger than one nation. My mission is for the whole world. Don't just go to Jerusalem and don't just stay in Judea, but go to Samaria. Go to the ends of the world. And if you will ignore my command, I will graciously persecute you out of Jerusalem so that you would have to go to the ends of the world. And if you remember from the records of history, that's exactly what happened to them. We should not neglect God's command, or we will be compelled to learn the lesson the hard way. We tend to fall into a trap that the disciples did. I know we're very patriotic. We pray for our nation. We sing, "Let freedom ring." And that's very commendable. That's great. But let us remember that we are followers of Christ. And should not neglect our pledge of allegiance to the kingdom of God. God is big to transform our nation. But he has a greater interest in all nations, in all peoples, groups and languages, those of different color, age, and status. And he wants us to be a part of his mission. Isn't this something that we always dreamed about? Deep in our hearts, we always have this urge to be a part of something great, something big, something important, significant. Those of us who are knowledge-minded, we work on our degrees, bachelor, master's, doctor's, PhD. And if we are in political field or politically minded, we dream of expansion of our influence through the positions from city council to state man to Senate, congressmen, all the way to presidential office. Those who prefer the service advance from soldiers to the ranks of the generals. Business-minded people expand from home-based endeavor to citywide, nationwide, worldwide markets. In the spiritual field, we start with personal transformation and move into transformation of the family and church family, but we don't just stop there. The question that we should ask, what about those out there? What about the rest of the people? What about people in our community? We long for big missions, and God gives us the opportunity to embrace his mission. Sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes we'll feel like this mission is impossible. But he wants us to recognize the supremacy of his mission, and that it is big enough for us all. You heard the expression, the sky is the limit. Well, someone challenged that. He said, if the sky is the limit, how come we have people on the moon? Talking about the race to space, JF Kennedy said, no nation which expects to be the leader of other nations can expect to stay behind in the race to space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and to do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Some of you might still remember the excitement of those hard things, hard challenges that this nation took upon itself. And today, in many ways, we benefit from those efforts. We see the results. The mission of Jesus is way more significant than the issue who can get to the moon the fastest or who can be the first one to live on Mars. While God wants to send us out to every corner of this world, he needs people who will be willing to go to every corner of the Ukaiba. He gives us X amount of days for His service. And He wants us to work through our lives, our marriages, our schools, our churches, reaching out to every corner of our community. One of the main themes of the book of Acts is God's people witnessing. They simply tell what they have seen and what they have heard. That's what we are. That's what who we are. Learning our teachings is absolutely essential. We have to be able to give the answer for the reason of the hope that we have. But the most powerful testimony is the story of what God has done in our lives. Just like the blind man said, I don't know who he is. I don't know what he's done. But what I know, what he's done to me. I was blind, and now I see. Peter, in his first post-resurrection sermon, says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21 calls us the ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. He, God, he says, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you ever think that you are God's ambassador when you go to work? Do you interact with your family in a way that reflects you as God's ambassador? Charles Spurgeon, one of the famous preachers, said, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep that good news to yourself. You will be whispering it in your children's ears. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. We tend to make excuses. I just don't know how to do it. I don't know enough to share. It's not my gift. Sometimes we try to put it in an eloquent way, in a nice way. We use the 17th century French expression that we adopted. It's not my forte. When the love of God transforms our very identity, we don't have to convince somebody. All we do, just witnessing about someone. This is who I know, and this is what he's done for me. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it can be easily called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because he is the real power behind all the events. His Spirit, God's Spirit, this Spirit was the force, the energy, the power behind a dozen of uneducated, ordinary people, the disciples, who turned the world upside down. They soaked in hardships and persecution for the cause of the expansion of the gospel. We sometimes want the power, but we want it for power's sake. We want signs for signs' sake. We want wonders for wonders' sake. And God says, I give you those when you are in line with my mission. A lot of us settle for our own mission. and therefore we get to use our own power. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure, this gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Can it be that the reason why we have not experienced Spirit's power manifested nowadays so much, that it's because we haven't embraced the Spirit's mission? The story continues, verses 9 through 11. After he said this, he, Jesus, was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." You know, Adventism today has one big problem, and it is that Jesus hasn't come yet. And often, like the disciples, we just stand and stare or look intently up into the sky. But the angels told the early disciples, "What are you looking at? Why are you standing here? Didn't he tell you to go and do something?" I want to share with you an illustration, a story that happened in 1914. Sir Ernest Shackleton organized an expedition to Antarctica, which became known in history as Voyage of Endurance. He put a note in the newspaper, that's him and his crew. "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success." 5,000 people responded, "I'll go." He needed 28 men for his crew. And he had to say no to the rest of them, who were willing to risk their lives for something bigger than them. They experienced a lot of challenges, a lot of hardships. This is what's left of their ship. But they accomplished their mission. Jesus' invitation to his church is far more ambitious and far more dangerous than Sir Ernest Shackleton's invitation to go to Antarctica. Embrace his mission today. Embrace his message in its fullness. And filled with the Holy Spirit and his power behind us, let us go and share his message to the world near us. I trust that you sang the song with sincere heart and you really want to be what the Lord wants you to be. But I want to give you another opportunity to open your heart and dedicate your life to the service of God. If you're willing to receive his power and to be his tool for the advancement of his kingdom here in Yucaipa, dedicate your life to his service now. Raise your hand if you're touched with that call and you're willing to serve him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us out of this world. And now you trained us to become your disciples, your followers, and your messengers in this world, in this community. Lord, we open our hearts for your Holy Spirit to bring in your power and put your words in our mouths and in our hearts, in our minds. We want to be what you want us to be. Help us to be effective in your service for your kingdom. In this community, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.